place to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you.
All right. Well, good morning again. I appreciate that good song, choir. And that was a real blessing to my heart. And I want to focus on a word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 22. If you got your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 22. And I want you to get ready and buckle up. We're going to cover some ground this morning and really look at we're going to read this verse, focus on this word, and then kind of look in the Bible what it says about this word. And whenever you see a concept in the Bible and you want to learn more about that concept, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you look at other scriptures that further develop that thought. But this word Maranatha, when I was about 19, I just finished my freshman year of college. And I spent a summer working at Camp Maranatha in Isla, Georgia. And it was just a great experience in my life. It was probably one of the first times in my life that I really just tasted and see the Lord was good. I experienced the abundant life. It's the first time I led people to Christ. I remember my first camper that came to me, and his name was Evan, and he was a seven-year-old boy, and he said, I need to get saved. And got to show him from the Bible how he could get saved. And I can remember witnessing to people before that, but I remember he was the first one. I remember he came to know the Lord and got to work with just being a camp counselor at Christian camp all summer. Was a great experience for me. And I can remember so many kids come through there and get to talk to them about the Lord and help them make decisions in their life. And I can remember kids just coming up and they'd come up to me and they'd hand me their pack of Marlboro Reds and I'm giving this up. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to serve God with my life. And they just give things up and get right with God. And it was a wonderful thing. But we had a theme song, Camp Maranatha. And it would say, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Maranatha, it may be soon. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Maybe morning, night, or noon. Are you ready now to meet him? Is there any time to wait? Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Are you ready your soul to take? And that was the theme song. We sang it every night. And that's what that word means. Maranatha, the Lord has come. And Paul writes, he writes his passage. He writes this letter to the church at Corinth. And he closes out. These are his closing statements in chapter 16. In verse number 22, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word, if you're able. And Paul says this. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. And you can be seated. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time we have here to look into the word of God and look at these at this phrase and see what your word says about this, God. And help us to understand that the Lord is coming. And help us to be ready. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does this mean, anathema maranatha? anathema would mean curse. Let him be cursed. The Lord is coming. So Paul is saying, he's writing all these things. And he deals with many things in the letter to Corinth. And he pleads with people. He shares it within the love of Christ. He pleads with people to be saved, to accept the gift of God. And he's coming, he's closing out, he's saying, if you hear all these things, if you hear all these things, if you hear how much God loves you and how much God, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven. He was perfect. He took upon the form of man. He lived a perfect life and he gave his life for you. If you hear all that, and you will not accept that, if you hear all that, and maybe you will not love the Lord. I mean, that's the problem. If the Bible, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." This is if you do that, everything else works itself out. Love the Lord your God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The First John says, perfect love casteth out fear. All the problems in our life, they really stem from the fact that we don't love God like we should. And God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. If I could love Him just a fraction of what He loves me, my life would be so much more powerful for the Lord. But if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed, because God, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. So what does that mean? The Lord is coming. And where are we now? When you look at the prophetic timetable and what is next. And so God says this, you know, he gives you a choice. He gives you a choice on whether you're going to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. As a Christian, He gives you a choice of whether you're going to live for God or not. God is completely sovereign. He is God alone. He's completely in control. Yet He gives you a choice to make your own decisions. And those two concepts, when they come together, you really can't understand that. You cannot. There's some things about God you cannot understand. You cannot understand the omnipotence of God and the immutability, eternal, all the attributes. You can't. It's just beyond the finite brain's ability. But we accept that by faith. But they're both equally true. But He gives you a choice. And so where are we now? And if you don't understand, if you get off on one side or the other of that balance, your theology gets messed up. And you've got to be very careful with that. And so we look at the prophetic timetable, and we believe there's different viewpoints on this, but we believe at Mountain City Baptist Church, we would take the viewpoint of we believe the next thing to happen would be the rapture on the prophetic timetable. And we take a pre-tribulation view or pre-millennial viewpoint. And there's reasons in the Bible we can show you today why do we take that view at this church. And so we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here as we look at this this concept and this truth that the Lord is coming. And so what is next? And if we look at first Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." The reason why Paul wrote the epistles of Thessalonians, he wrote these 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonica, because there was confusion about when the Lord was coming. Things were really bad at the church of Thessalonica. They were very much under a lot of persecution. There was a lot of people that were being martyred for their faith. And there was some thought in the church that we're in the tribulation right now. The Lord has already come back. And so Paul writes this letter to set the record straight. So if you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it will kind of give you a timeline of prophetic events. And so he comes and he talks about the rapture. And this is a common chapter I will read at a funeral. And so we shall all be united, those that have gone on before us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is talking about the rapture. The word rapture is not actually in the Bible, but that word caught up together, that's where we get that terminology. And so that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we believe that is the next event. That's the next thing that is going to happen. And then some things will happen after the rapture. And now the rapture, God's going to come, and He is going to, all the Christians are going to caught up. All right, the church is going to leave this world. Anybody who is saved, so we talk about, everybody, we'll hear preachers say, everybody in this room, if the rapture doesn't happen first, you're going to die. You'll hear people say that. So what do they mean by that? Well, the rapture could happen today. It could happen right now, and everybody in this room that is saved will, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, you're out. You're going to meet the Lord. You're going to go up into heaven, and you're going to be gone. The church will be raptured out of the world. So there's many other passages about prophetic things. The book of Revelation, there is much in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, he was given these words under divine inspiration. When he was exiled on the island of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, can you hit that one? Okay. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels unto the servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So blessed is he that readeth. Happy is he that readeth. God wants us to study this and be familiar with these things that are written about. And so these things were revealed to the Apostle John. And he was given a glimpse. And so if we look over here in chapter 4 of Revelation, chapter 1, between the first chapter and chapter 4, you'll have the Apostle John. He addresses all the churches of Asia Minor, the church of Laodicea and Thessalonica, and all these churches. And a lot of people will look at that as the church age. So right now we are in what we call the church age, the age of grace. And that is the dispensation of time which we live in. And so after the rapture happens, we believe the rapture is going to happen again. It was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then in Revelation chapter 4, this is what John saw. He says, And this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which saith, come up hither. So there's that word come up again. Caught up, come up, rapture. We believe that's talking about the rapture. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, after chapter 4 of Revelation, you don't have the church mentioned. The church is out. All right? And so why would we take a pre-tribulation viewpoint? Well, that's one reason. Here is another reason. I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in the tribulation. And it is just unreal, the havoc that's going to be unleashed, the wrath of God that will come upon the earth. The earth has never seen anything like this. It is the wrath of God will be revealed upon this earth. Okay, and that's not the finality of it. The finality of it is what Pastor Tyler preached about last week, like a fire. That's the wrath. We can't even comprehend that. God doesn't want you to go there. But the Bible says, if you read in First Thessalonians, remember First Thessalonians 4, it mentions the rapture. We'll be caught up together, and so shall be ever with the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was given under divine inspiration these words. It says, for God hath not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's not appointed you unto wrath. He's going to save you. He's going to take the church out of here. And then you have 2 Thessalonians. So what happens in 2 Thessalonians? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read in verses 7 through 12, and you know, you think about how these were written, how these fall in the line of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You think about Revelation. You have the church age mentioned in the first three chapters. Then you have Revelation chapter 4. It talks about being caught up. I'll show these things thereafter. After that, you have the tribulation described. Okay? You've got the rapture. At some point after that, you're going to have a seven-year tribulation time. You're going to have a battle of Armageddon. There's going to be a thousand-year millennial reign. Okay? After that, you will have a great white throne judgment. Then after that, you have that judgment is when, that's the final judgment, and that's when those that do not accept Christ will be cast into a lake of fire. And then the last chapters of Revelation is when the new heaven and the new Jerusalem comes down, and heaven is described. And that's our permanent dwelling place. Okay? So that's kind of just in a nutshell, that's a prophetic timeline. But in 2 Thessalonians, it says this, is for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, let's go back to that verse there. Who is that talking about? He who now letteth will let. Does anybody know? That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, okay? This world is a wicked place. Brother Steve and I were talking about that on the way down. But can you imagine, where does the Holy Spirit reside in this world? Does anybody know? In you. Your body is, in 1 Corinthians 6, It says when you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and your body is a what? Temple of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so when the church, when the saved people are raptured out, the Holy Spirit's presence in this world is taken out. Now, you make a difference where you're at. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, and it is a restraining power for the mystery of iniquity. The wickedness, the god of this world, is restrained by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, once that is taken out of the way in the rapture, it's taught, he shall be taken out of the way. That's the rapture has taken place. We're in 2 Thessalonians. Now, let's go on down here to verse number. It says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about the second coming of Christ. You've got the rapture of the church, then you've got the second coming of Christ. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ here in just a minute. That's a little later on in the book of Revelation. And he will be destroyed. Now, who is the wicked one? Does anybody know who that's talking about? Talking about the Antichrist. The wicked one shall be revealed. There's a lot of things that go around on social media and stuff like that. I see one here lately. It's talking about something about the Antichrist will come before the rapture. Well, based upon this, that's not necessarily so. It could be a lie, but it won't be revealed till after the rapture. People are worried about the mark of the beast, and I've heard people say, "Don't get the vaccination. That's the mark of the beast." The mark of the beast is not revealed till after the church. I won't be here for when that happens. All right, that's coming, but the church is going to be taken out. Okay. So the wicked one will, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Let's go to verse number 9. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is going to be a very charismatic person. He's going to have some supernatural powers about him. And he will come into this world. He's going to do some amazing things. He's going to usher in some peace deals. If you want to study prophecy, you study Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's a very fascinating study. So after the rapture, at some point, the 70th week of Daniel will happen. It's a seven-year time frame, and that is what is known as the tribulation, the seven-year time period. That's coming in the future. Be the time of Jacob's trouble. That's going to be a horrible time. During that, the Antichrist will create the abomination of desolation, as described about in Matthew. But the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27, he's going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel, and that will mark the start of the 70th week of Daniel. So you're going to have the rapture, and then at some point the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll sign a covenant with Israel, and that's when the tribulation will happen. Now, when's the rapture going to happen? Nobody knows. The Bible is very clear that that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody will know. A thief doesn't tell you when he's coming, okay? He doesn't give you a heads up on that. He's going to come. Nobody knows the time or the date. I don't know. I don't know when he's coming. I know he's coming, all right? And so, church, don't get caught up in that. When somebody has a bestseller book, all right, about 88 reasons God will come in 1988, or that was one of them I remembered. Y'all remember? Anybody remember that book? But you'll see that about every so many years, somebody will write a book about, and then people will sell everything, go whatever. Don't get caught up in that, because the Bible says nobody knows. We don't know. But when after that rapture, the church is going to be taken out. It says that the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he's got powers and signs and lying wonders. Now, some people have this mentality. Well, you know, maybe what you're saying, preacher's right. Maybe it's not. Okay, you say I'm gonna hold on to what I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing, and if this plays out, if you're right, if the church is raptured out and all these people disappear, well then I'll get saved. All right. Well, let's read on here. What does the Bible say about that? It says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What is the Bible saying here about that? It's basically telling us that if you have heard the gospel before and you rejected it, and then before the rapture, after the rapture, you're going to be deceived. You're not going to believe. You're not going to place your faith in Christ. Now, if you study in the book of Revelation, there will be many people who will be saved during the tribulation time period. There's many people, the witnesses in Revelation chapter 7 will preach. There's going to be a lot of people groups that maybe never heard the gospel, and they will come around. The nation of Israel, the blinders are going to come off. And the nation of Israel, those are God's chosen people. They will turn back. They will turn back to Jesus during that tribulation time period. But many people who have heard the gospel and they rejected it, they will not get saved. Let's look at verse number 11. The Bible says, For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I believe the tribulation time period will start out like any other type of sin does. When you first do it, it's just great. It's just a lot of fun. A lot of fun. And people will think, man, this guy, this Antichrist, he has ushered in a peace deal with Israel. This is the greatest person that's ever lived. Can you imagine what's going on in Israel right now? It's just utter chaos. It's just absolute craziness, and it always will be. But this guy's going to come, and he's going to usher in a peace deal in the Middle East. Nobody's ever been able to do that. It's so complicated over there. But he's going to do it, and everybody's going to follow him. And this Antichrist is going to be a leader, and he's going to unite the world, and there's going to be a false peace upon earth. The devil counterfeits everything God gives. He counterfeits everything, and he's going to bring in a false peace, and he's going to rule the world with a one world government. And at some point, this Antichrist is going to demand to be worshipped, all right? And when he demands to be worshipped and he commits the abomination of desolation upon the temple in Jerusalem, that's when Israel, I believe, is going to realize they have been deceived. They're going to turn to Christ. But he will have a religious system in place during the tribulation. He will even go as far as he will have a counterfeit trinity. There's a counterfeit trinity of Satan being God, the Antichrist being a type of Christ, and then the false prophets being a type of the Holy Spirit. There's a counterfeit trinity during the tribulation time. There will be, during that tribulation time, a mark of the beast will come out. And without the mark of the beast, as talked about, you cannot buy, sell, or trade. You cannot function in this world without that. If you get that, it is. You're damned to hell. And that is what is going to happen during the tribulation. So what are the judgments of the great tribulation? Now, we could spend a year study going through all this. And I did about 3 or 4 years ago. Went through, man, for a long time, we went through Revelation, just went through all these things. I'm just trying to give a real broad overview here tonight, and just kind of getting our minds a timeline of what the Bible says. But in the judgments of the great tribulation, you have the first ones are the seal judgments. And the seal judgments are going to be in Revelation, and the first few chapters there. And during these seal judgments, Revelations 5 through 8, you're going to have 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. All right? Right now, we're over 7 billion, almost, going to be hitting 8 billion soon. That's a 2 billion. Can you imagine that? 1/4 of the world's population, and that's just one of the judgments. There's going to be, in those judgments, in Revelations 5 through 8, there will be famine, there will be war, there will be a massive earthquake, and that's just a few of the things that are coming during the great tribulation time. Now, again, where is the church at during this? The church has been raptured out, right? The church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 4. The church is not is raptured. It was raptured out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and then you have the tribulation described after that. So that's the seal judgments. Then after that, you have the trumpet judgments, and that would be, you could read about that in the chapters of Revelation 8 through 11. The trumpet judgments, you've already had 1/4 of the world's population has been killed. After that, you have the trumpet judgment. You'll have an additional 1/3 of the remaining population of the world will be killed, will lose their life during the trumpet judgments. Now, if you look at a pie and you take out 1/4 and then you take out 1/3 of the remaining of that, that's over half the world's population is gone like that. All right. Now, these trumpet judgments, there's some. You read in Revelation, it's very scary to read about these things. And again, God is not he's not appointed you under wrath. He wants you to be saved from it. He wants you to be taken out of these things. So water sources will be polluted. Can you imagine if all of a sudden your water, you didn't have water? We take that kind of stuff for granted, all right? But I tell you what, if you ever don't have water, you You know it. Richard, when people don't have water, you know it, don't they? That guy's on call 24/7 about water down in Cold Springs. But, my wife, she sticks by me thick and through thin. But one time our spring, something happened, and, man, she was out. She was like, I'm going mom's. No, I got to take a shower. The water sources, one-third of all green grass and trees gone. On this, in the trumpet judgment, they've got movies and stuff about this, but I'm not sure what this is going to look like, but there's some type of a creature that's going to come, and it's described as a scorpion-like creature that roams the earth, and it stings man. And the Bible says when it stings man, that men will seek death but will not find it. It will just torture that person for months, and that's coming in the trumpet judgment. And then the last judgment is in Revelation 16. It talks about the vial, or some would call it the bowl judgments. And these judgments will cause intense suffering. And so there's intense heat from the sun. People will have diseases. Boils will come out. There's talks about rivers turning into blood. And again, the earth has never seen anything close to what is coming. And throughout this time, over half of the world's population is killed. And then, once you get through all that, then we come to Revelation 19. And this is what we would know as the second coming of Christ. In the Revelation 19, let's all turn there together, Revelation 19. And we are talking about the Lord is coming. And here is the Lord is coming in Revelation 19. And let's read here a few verses together in Revelation 19. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse number 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war unto him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he had deceived them that hath received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the word proceedeth out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh." So this is a very sobering statement of things to come. This is a verse number. This talks about it's going to happen near Jerusalem. Okay, this is going to happen in Israel. There's a valley outside Jerusalem. There's another verse in Revelation, I believe 16, talks about how blood will be up to the horse's bridle. It's going to be a last-ditch effort, all right? It's going to come against all the forces of the Antichrist, the forces of this world, the God of this world will come together and converge in Israel. And this is going to be a last stand. And it's amazing that you can even, that you have Israel, okay? If you study out the history of the last 2,000 years, for 1,800 years, Israel did not even exist. The country was dead as a nation. Many people scoffed at the Bible and said it wasn't true because all these things couldn't happen because there was no such thing as Israel. And there was no such thing as Israel on a map of the world until 1948, a miracle took place, and Israel came into existence. And every nation around Israel hates Israel. They hate it. They despise it. They want to wipe it off the map. And the fact the fact that Israel is still thriving is just a testimony of the hand of God. I mean, it makes absolutely no sense that Israel could survive if you look at all the countries around it that wanted to annihilate it. But it is still there. And so that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And so this was prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 37, that Israel would come back from the valley of dry bones, would take on new life, and Israel would come back to be. And again, we looked in Revelation 4 and 5, and in Revelation 4 and 5, you have a snapshot as the Apostle John is given a little glimpse of heaven. And then from chapter 16 to 18, everything happens about the tribulation time upon this earth. And then this is the end of it. This is the end of it. There's been much carnage, much things happen, many judgments have come upon the earth. If you happen to survive all those things, and over half the world's population has already perished, but if you happen to survive, it comes down to this: all the kings of the earth and their armies that are left come into the valley of Armageddon. And in Revelation, there's two times when the heaven is open, okay? And Christ is seen. Again, the first time was in the beginning of the book, and we believe that's when the rapture happens, okay? And then you'll see it's opened again in this chapter, and this is when the rapture happened. That's a happy time. That's a happy time. That's a joyous occasion. So shall we be ever be with the Lord. And that's our hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. That's a wonderful time. And then the next time is in Revelation 19, in verse number 11. And this is not a happy time, okay? When the heaven opens this time and Christ is seen, Christ, he comes to make war. This is the only time in the Bible where we see this associated with Christ. And it's dreadful. And it's a complete contrast with the rapture of the church. Complete contrast. And the second coming of Christ is of massive importance. There's 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,000 have already come true. There's 300 about Christ's first coming. 500 deal with his second coming. Over, 2,000 prophecies they've already come true. 21 times he spoke about his coming back to the earth. And this is a topic of faith that's spoken about more really than any other topic. It's the second coming of Christ. And so that's why we look at it and we study it today. And when it comes, this is what we call eschatology, or the prophecy and the future events, you don't want to make this your main platform. All right? But it is important to understand it. Because if you don't have this right, it will mess up your theology on the way you look at other things. So that's why we take time to teach it and to show why we believe what we believe from what the Bible says. And so, but let's look what happens here. And this is a very sobering thing. And we understand that there's blood, there's fiery eyes, there's some symbolism here, but we believe this is a certain reality that is coming. And we're not talking about paid actors. We're not talking about something that is created in Universal Studios, but this is that we see a picture of Christ coming here that's different from any other picture you've ever seen in the Scriptures. And you need to be keenly aware that one day the King is coming back. He's coming back in a way we have never seen him before. And this is a very sobering, sobering thing, and it causes us to examine our heart. And again, we read here about the Battle of Armageddon. In the first six verses, they have to do with the conqueror. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he entered in Jerusalem on a donkey. The second time he comes, he's on a white stallion. The first time he came in Jerusalem, he was led around in chains. The second time he comes to make war. The first time he came as a servant, now he comes as the sovereign. The first time he came as a suffering Savior, now he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The first times that he was judged, the second times he will judge. He is the judge. The first time he was executed, the second time he will execute. And that's what's coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Verse number 11, the Bible says he was faithful and true. He is a faithful king. This is going to be Christ versus the Antichrist. The Antichrist, he was not faithful. The Antichrist, he is not true. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is true. In righteousness, he will make war. And for all of eternity, God has made a way for us to cover our sin. And with fiery eyes, he will search out. He will know every man's heart. He will know and he will see through. He will see through the mask. He will see through the show. He will know your heart. God is not fooled. In verse number 12, it talks about
many crowns. I'm not sure how many, but I know of this. When he comes, no one can stand before him. The name, it talks about the name. No one really knows it. It's his name. It gives us several names that we can say, but the name, no one knows it. Jesus is, he's Lord of Lords. Jesus, people trying to just, they want to bring Jesus down. Jesus is not your buddy. He's not your BFF. He is your Lord.
Amen.
He is. He is our Lord. And he comes, and in verse number 13, it says he has a vesture dipped in blood. In verse number 14, it talks about that those that come with him will be with him, I believe, as the raptured church coming behind him. And it talks about in verse number 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. And notice about these robes. They were white, and they were clean. All right? Now, how can you wear a robe that's white and clean? Think about your wicked life. I think about my wicked life. But I'm going to wear a robe that's white and clean. And that's a wonderful thing because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. And on this day, we were reminded that we are all in white robes because of his blood. And we will see his vesture dipped in blood. And we'll understand the only reason we are in the position that we are is because of Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about him. It has nothing to do with us. And so it's all because of his blood, not because of our works or not because of our baptism or our gift to the church or anything that we did. This is all because of Jesus and his shed blood. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all the armies of the world will come to Jerusalem and God will allow them to fight in this valley outside Jerusalem, and they'll converge in this valley. And the weapons of this war, what are the weapons going to be? It's whatever the kings of the earth can come up with. But what are the weapons going to be from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Bible says it will be out of the sword of his mouth. The sword of his mouth. What does that mean? I believe it's the same thing. The power of God when he said, let there be light. And there was light. And he created the world with his voice. And he spoke it into existence. I believe that is the word of God. The word of God is powerful. And it is. It's powerful. And he will smite the nations. And so that basically sums up the battle of Armageddon. It's really not much of a battle at all, is it? It's not much of a battle. He's going to smite. I was watching a YouTube video the other day of Mike Tyson. He was fighting this guy. I think it was his Frazier. And he knocked the guy out in 18 seconds. I mean, it really is it's just amazing. But, you know, Christ does not need 18 seconds. He the kings, man, he's going to smite them all. Going to smite them all. You know, in verse 16, it talks about he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know what the other names are, but we know those names. And in verse 17, it says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he crieth aloud, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's going to be like a big buffet. These birds are going to be like vultures. Going to come and it says they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and they that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. It's going to be just a complete annihilation. None will stand. All will be smitten. This valley is, again, it's described as 14 miles by 20 miles. And at the end of this battle, in verse 19, there's only two left standing. And the two left standing is the beast and the false prophet. And the Bible says they will be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Again, Pastor Todd did a great job teaching this last week. But hell, as we think of hell now, is not a permanent place. It's like a holding place. Hell would be what we would consider hell now as Hades or Gehenna. But eventually, everyone will end up in a final destination that rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is the lake of fire. This is the eternal abode for those that do not have Christ as their Savior. That's the Lord is coming. That's a scary thing. And then you get into, we don't have time today, but you get into chapter 20 and you get into what we call the great white throne judgment. And we learned about that verse in Sunday school this morning about the second death. It's a scary thing, church. It's a scary thing. The Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. I just want to close out here with just three thoughts. The first thing I want to tell you, church, is that God does not want you to go through this. He wants you to be saved. God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of us have a sin condition that separates us from an almighty holy God. But God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and be the payment for your sin. That is the only payment, that is the only sacrifice that God will accept. I'm glad for the day that I realized I was a sinner, and I asked God to save me from my sin. You know what God did? He did. He gave me salvation. He gave me salvation, and I'm not going to have to go through this, and you don't have to go through this. The second thing is God wants to use you to bring others the message of salvation. He wants us to be the channels where we get the gospel out. And you know people that are lost and dying, and they're on their way to a sinner's hell, and we need to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Reach them with passion. Reach them with urgency. And the third thing is God wants you to understand the manifestation of his love to you, and that manifestation of his love. And you see what Jesus did for us to spare us from a place like that and to create an eternal life in a place called heaven. And that motivates us to follow him in our life. And again, it goes back to that verse we talked about in 1 Corinthians 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. But when you realize the love of God, you know what it in turn will do to you? It'll cause you to love God. We love him because he first loved us. And when you love God the way you're supposed to, the Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth me, it motivates me. It's what gives me my drive to do what I do, because God loves me. And that perfect love casteth out fear. And those things you're fearful of, what's going to happen and what people are going to think, if you love God like you should, it'll take care of that fear. Because you're just like, man, God gave it all for me. I'm going to give it all for him. I'm going to give it all for him. Let's go all in. Let's go all in. I don't know how much time we got left. We may have hundreds of years. We may not have but just a couple minutes. I don't know. Nobody knows. But I know we need to be ready. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask you.